Well, it's good to be in the house of God. Amen? Let's try again. You guys are awake, right? I know it's chilly out. Is that what it is, that we got in the warmth? And let's try again. Just see if everybody's with me. It's good to be in the house of God. Amen?
Amen.
All right, amen. So we are going to start a study on the book of Genesis. It's for 6 weeks. So to cover everything, I hope everybody packed a lunch because this is going to be a long session. No, we'll be out of here by noon. However, I would say that is why I also encourage everybody to get the YouVersion app, because my PowerPoint is on there like we have done in the past. Also, there will be a reading plan at the end that will kind of explain how we're going to move through this book, through this beautiful book of Genesis. Plus, there will be videos that I refer to, and sometimes, as you know, later on in sermons, sometimes for illustrations, I have those links in here, and that's one of them for this week. I will not be showing the video, but I will be referring to it and encourage you to go back and watch the video. And then also for the Right Now Media, because this is based on the study of Genesis from Right Now Media, there's a link to that that takes you right to that session that we're talking about this morning. And so I just want to kind of get that out there so we get moving, and then to reflect on this passage right here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. How many times have we read this, said this, and quickly moved on and didn't pause and reflect and to contemplate the depths of what these words say? Let's just pause as we pray here. Heavenly Father, right now I just thank you for this time that we have together. We've gathered here together, Lord, where brothers and sisters are. That's the church. And Lord, we also know that your presence is here, because where two or three are gathered, you are there. So Lord, now I pray that we would invite and allow your Holy Spirit, that we would sense your presence and allow your Holy Spirit to search our hearts and minds, that we would put aside the worries of this past week or the troubles that we feel that may be awaiting us this next week, and just set it aside and look to you as we continue to worship you and your word. And as always, Lord, I pray that the words that would come from me would fall on deaf ears and fall to the floor, but the words that come from you would pierce our hearts and minds, continually transform the way we think, that we would see this world as it is, that you are the creator, and that we can place our trust in you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'd like to start off with just these four simple words. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. If you can believe these four words, then you will believe the rest of the Bible. In the beginning, God. If you believe these four words, it'll change how you will look at life. If you don't believe me, let me ask you how you've looked at the news this past week. How do you feel about the election coming up? If such and such wins, oh my goodness. Or do you say, in the beginning, God. God's in control. How much different our lives would be if that is how we started everything. Our marriages, in the beginning, God. In our singleness, in the beginning, God. In our careers, in our lives, in the beginning, God. In our ambitions, in the beginning, God. That He has control. That He is in control. Genesis is the book of beginnings. Everything has a beginning and end. Think about it. You don't open a book and it never ends, although if you've read through the Bible and you got to Leviticus, you think this never ends. But it does. Everything has a beginning and end. When you look at the books, there's authors. When you look at buildings, there's architects. And you want to know something? You look at all these warehouses that are going up. Come back in 50 years. What will they look like? There's an end. There's an end to plays and movies. And so is also life. There's a beginning and an end. But when we see that in the beginning, God, we see that there is an indication of purpose for the existence. If we did not have these words, in the beginning, God, it would change everything fundamentally and spiritually. It's in the beginning, God, which leads us to the question that I believe we all have entertained in our minds, and somebody has ultimately asked us. Okay, in the beginning, God, but then God, how did God come into the existence? What about God? Where'd he come from? And what we're trying to do is simply place him into what he created. We're trying to place him into space, time, and matter, the categories that we understand. In a book that J.I. Packer wrote in 1975 called Knowing God, and it's considered one of the classics that evangelicals and pastors and Christians alike should read. I will just tell you, if you get the audio version, it is 10 hours. So if you have a two-hour mowing session, that is five mows that you will do. But I love this quote here. Our personal life is finite thing. It is limited in every direction, in space and time and knowledge and power. God is not so limited. He is eternal, infinite, almighty. He has us in his hand. We never have him in ours. Like us, he is personal, but unlike us, he is great. Think about it. How many times do we try to put God in our hand, try to fit our perceptions, our expectations, our desires? He's never going to fit in our hands, but we fit in his. He goes on and says in chapter 8, right from the start of the Bible story, though the wisdom of divine inspiration, the narrative is told in such a way as to impress upon us the twin truths that God, to whom we are being introduced, is both personal and majestic. You see, the thing is, we've got to get our minds wrapped around is that when we look at this truth of in the beginning God, well, it's an overwhelming topic. It's one that I feel overwhelmed to even share. And as we process this, that God is beyond our understanding. Matter of fact, we see this happening to the Israelites. There's nothing new under the sun. They had gotten comfortable, and so they started thinking that they knew what God wanted, and they moved in that way. They thought this is what God would want. And through the prophet Isaiah, God said, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." How many times have we tried to fit God into our ideas? Well, this is clearly what God would have wanted. Well, this is how he would see it. And we strive to try to put him in our hand. He will never fit. We are limiting this powerful creator into what our expectations are. Personal. Well, let's go to the last chapter, last book of the Bible, Revelations. I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. You know, we use this passage as like an altar call, right? Oh, hey, the Lord's standing at the door and knock. But you realize that when this is being written, it is to the church. The church of Laodicea, because they were wealthy. They had everything they needed. And they had gotten to the point where they didn't really see the need for God. They had everything. They didn't need him. They had money, security, material possessions. These temporary satisfactions made them indifferent to God. Let me ask you, because the church in America struggles with this, do you feel indifferent to God? Do you feel indifferent to the church? Do you feel indifferent to the Bible? Here's a good way to test it. When you move forward into something, do you ask God and pray and seek his face first? Or do you try everything yourself, and then when all else fails, then I'll go to God? Because that is a distinct difference. The first, going to God, is in a relationship. doing it yourself and then going to him later, you're basically using him like a lucky charm in a superstitious way. How is your relationship with this Almighty God? He stands at the door and knocks. In the beginning, God. These are four words that I don't think we will ever get our minds wrapped around. And I think we need to pause and think about that before we proceed to the rest of the book, through the rest of the Bible. But there's another point that I think we struggle with, and that is the simple next word, created. This God who was before was, that is eternal, created. Now, I've shared this joke and got no laughs the last time, but I'm going ahead anyways because it fits what I want to say next. The joke goes like this. This atheist scientist went to God. Now, I get it. Atheist scientist, why would he go to God? He doesn't believe in God. Let's have faith here and step forward. The atheist scientist went to God and said, "Hey, look, we have it all figured out now. We can clone. We can create life. We can do it all. We figured out everything. We don't need you any longer." And God goes, "Really? Well, I'd like to see you create life." And the scientist smugly goes, "All right." He reaches down and grabs dirt, and God goes, "No, no, no, no. Get your own dirt." You see, we have taken create and minimized it. What are we actually talking about when we say, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth? The earth was formless, empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Do you see that? Formless, empty, darkness. These words actually culminate, really bring to this truth. Confusion, unreality. Never heard that word before until I was really looking this up, and that's the definition. Unreality. Void. Obscurity. Nothingness. That's what we're talking about. God created out of nothing. You grasp hold of that? It's hard for us to. You see, when we look at create, well, look at this creation I made, we hold up. But did we? We took things that were already created and came up with something. We'll say, well, who created the wheel? Or who created the car? Thank you for the mode of transportation, but they took things that were already existing. Who created the computer? Who created the peanut butter and jelly sandwich? Thank you very much. Or peanut butter pie. I don't know if you guys saw it out there, but they are selling peanut butter pies. Glenda said, "Look away." I took a picture. You know, we've used these analogies, and I have too. And there's a purpose to them, but I think they don't do justice. We'll say creation's like taking all the pieces for a watch and put them in a box and shake it, and it come out like a box, right? And we try to justify. Do you understand? No, God took nothing, and created something. He spoke, and it existed. This is beyond what we can understand. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He took nothing and created something. So this really leads us to this question. Does the God who created the heavens and the earth care about me? Because when you think of the vastness of the universe and how fast it's spinning, does he care about me? There's a danger, though, with this question, because then we'll start looking at this and start saying, oh, this is about me. Let me be clear. This is not about you. This is about God. This is about God and his revelation to us and his nature and his character, and that the one true God in the Trinity of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit loves you and he reveals himself to you. So let me ask you this. When you think about the plagues in Egypt and you realize how God had control of that, that they never touched the Israelites except for when the last plague came, he offered a way to put the blood on the doorposts. Or when Joshua was battling, and in Joshua 10:14 we see this, he cried out and said, "Hold the sun so we can keep fighting." And in Joshua 10:14 it says, "There was never a day like that again where the sun stopped." But does he care about me? When Jesus performed the miracles, water into wine, driving out the evil spirits, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, restore hearing, calming the storm, walking on water, raising the dead. But does he care about me? You ask. Last year, come next week, it would be a year, we did a message on tough questions. What is the evidence? I encourage you, if you're interested in going into more depth of this evidence of a creator, go back to September 15th, 2023, and rewatch that. I've linked the YouTube, or I've linked the video of fine-tuned argument in that. Instead of showing it here today, it's in the YouVersion. And it's really great because if there's one argument atheists always come back to and say they cannot, it's hard to defeat, is fine-tuning when you think about the existence of Earth and life. But from that message, I wanted to bring this quote from John Lennox, who we kind of discovered in that sermon series, and I've really come to appreciate his lectures and listening to him talk and debate with people. His quote's this: "But Genesis and science says that the universe is geared to support human life. But Genesis says more. It says that you, as a human being, bear the image of God. The starry heavens show the glory of God. Yes, but they are not made in the image of God. You are. That makes you unique. It gives you incalculable value. The galaxies are unimaginably large compared with you. However, you know that they exist, but they don't know that you exist. You are more significant, therefore, than a galaxy." So, we're talking about paradise lost. Let's turn to Genesis 2, verse 18. And you'll notice it says page 4, but if you know, look, when I open the Bible that's in the pew, there's quite a few pages. It's because there is a beginning, but go to page 4, and we will be in Genesis chapter 2. And I just want to touch on, in the creation story we have in Genesis 1, verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let's make human beings in our image, to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and small animals that scurry along the ground.' So God created human beings in his own image. In the image God created them, male and female, he created them." Now, let's go to verse 28 where this gets fleshed out more. Chapter 2, verse 18. "Then the Lord God said, 'It's not good for man to be alone.'" You notice that? Everything up in creation has been good, good, good. All of a sudden God says, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And the man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals. But still, there was no helper just right for him. Interesting, God saw that the man needed someone. Why didn't God just go ahead and create and drop it right there for him? That's what we always say, is why doesn't God just go ahead and do? But there's a reason. Because as these animals came before Adam, Adam realized how lonely he was and how much he desired a companion. If you don't believe me, then let's look what happens in verse 21. "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to him. At last, the man exclaims. At last, this is not, I think too many times what we're looking at is we think Adam's over here working in the garden, and all of a sudden God goes, hey, here's your helper. And he's like, at last, get to work. No, he's like, at last, I've been waiting. Because look what he says. This one is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from man. This explains why a man leaves a father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now the man and wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. You know, I had a couple that, when we were working through premarital counseling, and I always ask them when we get towards the end, and the couple doesn't attend church here, so I'll just say that right off the bat. And I asked them, what scripture do you want me to speak on at the wedding? And the groom-to-be said, I'd like for you to speak on Genesis 2:25. And Glenda opened her Bible real quick, and she looked at it, and she goes, oh, David, no. And then I looked at it, and I read it, and I looked at him, and I said, that's for your honeymoon. But you notice how God created and instituted marriage? Culture didn't. The culture didn't create marriage. God did. God's the one that brought this into creation. In this, we see that God created marriage to be where the man and woman leave their parents in a public act at the wedding. Man and woman are joined together. Don't answer. I don't know why he took the rib from Adam, but there's a purpose to it. He could have simply created Eve out of the dirt, but there's a purpose to it that there is to be a special bond here. It's beyond just a friendship and a companionship. There's deep meaning in the marriage. Caring for one another's needs. Being united as one, which will be the third, as they are now one. And in that we see that kind of intimacy, that kind of physical intimacy, is only to be within the covenant of a marriage between one man and one woman. And paradise lost. Paradise is lost because too many times people take things into their own hands. And we see that story being played out as we pick up with chapter 3, verse 1. The serpent was the shrewdest of all of the wild animals and the Lord God had made. And you can come, we can debate and talk about what that serpent looked like. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? You know, here's the problem. This is where we're struggling too many times, brothers and sisters. We allow these thoughts to come into our minds that are from the evil one. Did God really say that? Does his word really say that? Brothers and sisters, let me be clear. This is not a book of opinions. Too many times we think we can interpret and understand it the way we want it to be. This transforms our thoughts. This shapes how we think. We should not be going to this to try to find that verse that will help us bring about that point of view that we want to really get somebody. We should be in the Word of God where it shapes our thoughts and minds. It's a revelation of God. Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Both good and evil. Yeah, the consequences won't be what he says. It's not, no. Well, the woman was convinced, and she saw that the tree was beautiful, and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. Let's pause there. What was Adam put in the garden to do? Garden, protect. What did Adam do when he had a moment to garden, protect? Just stood idle by and watched it all happen. He was not somewhere else. He stood right there and watched it. At that moment, their eyes were open, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together, which is what mankind is still trying to do, figuring out ways that they can cover and approach God, together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, so they hid from the Lord among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you that you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" If you want to know if the blame game's still around, just ask your children when they did something wrong. "It wasn't my fault, it was such and such." Right? Or we're at work and our boss comes and says something. How quickly we'll be like, "It wasn't our fault. Started in the garden." The man said, "It wasn't my fault. It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit and I ate it." Then the Lord asked the woman, and the woman said, "It wasn't my fault. The serpent deceived me. That's why I ate." I point this all out because all of us desire, all of us blame. But my question to you is, how did God respond to this? Yes, there was consequences to the sin. But God could have simply just said, "Enough. You sinned. I told you death. We're starting over again. Get away from me. Your sin disgusts me. I'm done with you. I want nothing to do with you." That's how we feel when people offend us, right? But what did God do? The Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and Eve. We see the first blood shed for sin. This is the beginning of what the sacrificial system we'll see in the Old Testament that ultimately points to Jesus Christ. 1 John 4, 9 through 10. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Why did God create us? Because of love. Why does God care? Because he loves. Why are we free to choose? Because he wants us to lovingly respond to his love, to choose to respond to that love. Why did Christ die? Because of God's love, there had to be an atonement for sin. And we receive eternal life because God is eternal and desires for us to be with him throughout eternity. I ask you, does the God who created the heavens and earth care about me and you? For we are God's masterpiece, workmanship. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. When we watched that video and you saw the amazing things coming forth, think about it. That creator has created you to be his masterpiece. Creation in Romans tells us that creation points to Christ, points to God. Our lives are a masterpiece that should point to Christ also and to God. And you may say, "Well, you don't understand what's going on." Well, I have a verse for that too. "I am certain that God who begun the good work within you will continue his work until it is totally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." God does not start something that he doesn't finish. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, he's not done with you yet. And until the completion, until Christ returns. Think about this if you want to understand creation in our lives today. And does he care? "For God who said, 'Let there be light,' and the darkness has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ." What a beautiful truth. So I ask you simply this question: how will you respond to the reality of who God is and his love for you? How will you respond knowing that the Creator who spoke into existence, creation, loves you? How will you respond that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross so that he can take you and create you anew to be a masterpiece, a workmanship that points back to him for the purposes that he has planned for you? How will you respond? Well, as I said, we're going to work through the book of Genesis. And so here's a weekly reading plan to catch us up to where we'll pick up next Sunday. Because next Sunday, if you look in the bulletin, it says it's going to rain. Can you guess what that story is going to be about? But here's the reading plan to get us caught up. I challenge you to just read through it and reflect on this Creator who loves you. Let's just stand as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your great love. Apostle Paul tells us that he desires for us to understand how deep, how wide. We will never fully understand that love, though. We try to grasp hold of it, but we do understand as we read in your word the imagery, the truth of your son's blood on the cross and Jesus' death for our sins. And that he was laid in a tomb and rose again on the third day. Now he intercedes on our behalf. So, Heavenly Father, I pray that if there's anyone within the sound of my voice, that the Holy Spirit is stirring in their hearts because they're like, I know that the Creator loves me and it loved me through his son Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. I pray that you would say yes to him today. And that you would come talk to me or one of the elders, that we might be able to have the opportunity to walk with you in this newness of life. But Lord, I pray that each one of us within the sound of my voice would allow your Spirit to challenge us. Have we become indifferent to you? That we've reduced this beautiful truth of in the beginning God created into something that we can try to manage and can predict and we think we know. May we surrender to the awesomeness of who you are and trust that you are in control and allow our lives to be a worship to you, and to point to your son Jesus through our words and actions. I ask this all in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you for your time and attention. Go in the love and peace of Jesus Christ. You're dismissed.